Psalm 67. To the chief musician on stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. Amen. This past week, Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, where I graduated from, and Radius International announced a partnership together. Radius International is an organization in the U.S. that serves to train missionaries to go into the hardest areas for mission labors. Do you realize there are 3,100 people groups in the world that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? 3,100 people groups. For those of us who have been Christians for some time, who have grown up in a Christian households, that number should be staggering. We're used to knowing about Jesus. We live in a culture that at least has some passing hearing of Christ and celebrate some traditional Christian things. And to think that there are 3,100 people groups that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Radius International, their goal is to train missionaries to go into these areas, which are some of the most dangerous parts of the world. There's a reason why they have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ in many ways, because they're in the hardest to reach parts of the world. Ian Hamilton, a Scottish theologian and pastor who serves who works both with Greenville Seminary and Radius International, he commented that the connection, the Greenville Seminary training, getting involved in training these missionaries, is good for a small little seminary in South Carolina, because it gives the seminary a global perspective. It broadens their horizons to realize that there is a big world out there that needs to hear the gospel, and we can very easily just be focused on our own niche in the Christian world, as it were. It's needed to maintain a global perspective. And brothers and sisters, I submit to you that same global perspective is what every local church needs to have. It's what we need as a local church of Jesus Christ, to look beyond our own particular needs within the church, and to look beyond to the world God has placed us in and called us to minister to. It can be so tempting for the church and for us as Christians to take the gospel good news that we've received and believed and to hoard it for ourselves and to think that this is good for me and that's what's most important, that as long as I'm here and if I get to share that a little bit out there, that's fine, but it's really about me. But you and I need to have a much bigger vision. We need to have a big vision that we would see and understand that the salvation we know and experience is for to be brought to the whole world for the sake of the glory of God. We need to have a vision that is as big as the Father's love that he has sent Jesus Christ into the world for all nations and all peoples. We need to have a vision that is as big as the great commission that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given to his church, to go to make disciples, to establish churches where God's people are healthy and cared for. And we need to have a vision of global missions that is as powerful, that is as big as is the power of the Holy Spirit to use little churches and little Christians to do big things for the sake of the kingdom and the glory of God. And for you and me here in Nova Scotia, this doesn't necessarily mean going across the world into some dark Middle Eastern place where you might make it in long enough to share the gospel with somebody or not. It starts here in our own backyard because we have great needs all around us. This is, as your elders are calling for these two outdoor services coming up in the next 6 weeks or so. That's the part of the work we have to do in our own community, to our own people. And it can be tempting. You might be tempted to think, after we've done this for 2 years, you might be tempted to think, well, it hasn't really done much. It hasn't borne much fruit. We've had zero baptisms since that time, zero conversions. We've had, it seems, nobody. Some people might have come a few more times and then they're gone. What impact has this had? We might as well try something else. But brothers and sisters, the reality is we're just getting started. We're just getting started at hacking at the hard ground of our own culture around us that doesn't understand its own need for Jesus Christ or what it means to believe in Jesus Christ. It is hard ground, but God is at work. He's doing more beyond our sight than we could imagine. As we go and we meet with our neighbors, we invite them to worship. We worship together with those around us, those in our own neighborhoods who we've invited, other churches and believers coming together to worship. God is working, and what you and I need to do is be faithful. Lord, help us to be faithful to the call. What you and I need to do is to persevere in prayer. To persevere in prayer for this work that God has called us to do in individual prayer, family prayers, but especially in corporate prayer. Lord, use us as your church. You and I need to seek a gospel blessing for the whole world, that others would come to know and worship the God we know, we worship, and we believe in. The God who we know and love, because once upon a time there were missionaries who came into our life, whether it was in your life directly, in your own immediate life, or in generations past, who brought the gospel to you and your family, and you are blessed for the fruit of that. These same issues, these same needs were in Old Testament Israel. This isn't new to the church. This isn't a new thing for us. Psalm 67 makes the work of Israel clear and the work of the church today clear, how we ought to live and work as the church of Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly for God to bless his church and all nations through his church until the gospel work is done. Pray earnestly for God to bless his church and all nations through his church until the gospel work is done. First, in verse 1, pray for God to bless his church. In verses 2 to 5, pray for God to bless the nations through his church. And then verses 6 and 7, pray for the completion of God's blessed work. Well, the psalm opens with very familiar language. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. You heard that those very words this morning as the Lord blessed you before you left this building after worship this morning. It's the blessing that's been coming upon God's people for thousands of years. Ever since God commanded Aaron in Numbers 6, this is how you will bless my people Israel. You will set my name upon them. You will say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. And here, in Psalm 67, we come to that language, except here, the psalmist has turned it into a prayer. Lord, be merciful to us or be gracious to us. Bless us. Cause your face to shine upon us. And he's speaking, the us there is the church. The us there is Israel, which was the Old Testament church. Lord, give us mercy. Give us grace. It's what we need to take to live our life every single day. We need your free favor, your grace to give us the strength to be faithful. Lord, bless us with success as your church. give us, continue to give us these gospel privileges, the blessing that we have, all the gospel privileges even that are laid out in this psalm, that covenant relationship with God, the salvation that God had given them, the righteous ruling and leading and governing of God, the true hearts that desired to worship Him, the ability to worship God, to enter into His presence. Continue, Lord, bless us as the church, and cause Your face to shine upon us. Lord, may Your warm love and tender smile rest upon us as Your people, as Your gracious face looks down upon us in love. That grace would shine forth from You. Lord, be gracious, bless us, and shine Your face upon us. Pour out every gift that we need as the church, to be strong as the church, that we would be faithful. That blessing was not so that it could be hoarded and taken just for one's personal gain, but it's for the church to be strong and faithful and giving a faithful testimony to their God in the world. Now, the church, as I said in the Old Testament, was Israel. They were the firstborn of God, the firstborn people of God. These were the ones who to whom God had revealed his covenant in a way that no other nation had known. But already then they were supposed to, as the people of God, have a vision for God's name to be revered, not just in Israel among the Jews, but to be far beyond the borders of Israel to the Gentiles. That the gospel would go forth, that the truth of who God is, the love of God, the care of God, the governing of God would go, and the nations would come and worship the one true God. Today, the church is that expanded church with Jews and Gentiles brought in through the blood of Jesus Christ. But still, even now, there's still that we ought to have that vision as the church to be strong in order to extend that ministry of the gospel far beyond our own church walls. There are many to reach. Then, as well as now, the church needs to be strong, not for her own sake, but to be a strong witness to the world. To be a witness to the world of the God she serves. To be strong in order to go into the world and share the gospel. You and I need to pray as this psalmist prays. Pray for the church. Pray for her strength. Pray that we would be healthy and strong. And that God would use you to strengthen the church. Not to drain her, but to strengthen her and to enable her to carry out her work. Is that your prayer? Is that your work as a Christian for the Church of Jesus Christ? Pray earnestly for God to bless His church and all nations through His church until the gospel work is done. Prayer for a healthy present church, a healthy church now, ought not to distract us, or it doesn't mean forgetting about praying for a healthy future church. We pray and we work towards having a healthy church now, but we do that also thinking and striving toward a healthy future church. We need to pray. Our prayers need to be beyond us and as big as the world out there that needs Jesus Christ. And that's where this psalmist goes. He prays for God to bless the nations through His church. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Look at the reason. That Your way may be known on the earth and Your salvation among all Gentiles. In order that the true knowledge of You, O Lord, would be given. There would be a giving of true knowledge. You see, the issue of hoarding the gospel and of holding in this message of good news is not new. It was in Israel too. God chose Israel, chose their fathers. As He would tell them over and over again, I chose you not because you were great and wonderful and you deserved it, but because I loved you. I set My love upon you. You know, we come across Abraham, the founding father of Israel and of the church, in the sense that he was just another idolater in the middle of the world, in Ur of the Chaldees. Until God came to him in Genesis chapter 12. Listen to this. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and I make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God sought Abraham out. God called Abraham, revealed himself to Abraham, saved him, brought him, and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And the Jews loved that. But they forgot the great part, the key part of that blessing was, I'm going to make you a blessing to the nations. This blessing I'm going to pour out upon you, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this is repeated throughout, is not just for your benefit. It is for the nations, the whole world, that through you the whole world would come to know. That Israel was to be a witness, a true witness of God, of a good God, of a true God, of the true God, of a faithful God. But Israel, through her history, became lazy, complacent, enjoying all the privileges, and became lazy about it. And then wandered off and became corrupt and became not a good example, but a terrible example. That at times in the history of Israel, God's word declares she became worse than the nations around her. God punished. God disciplined his people. He brought them into exile. But all along, God still promised restoration. And he still promised, against all appearances, he promised restoration. And against all appearances, he promised expansion. The church is not only going to be restored, she will be expanded. Isaiah, who preached so much of the coming judgment on Israel, also had this to say from God. In Isaiah 2, now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. A few chapters later, Isaiah declares that in the day of God's great restoration and expansion, the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who will stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. This day would come as through Abraham, through Abraham's seed, through the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that root of Jesse, the gospel would go forth beyond the borders of Israel and through the entire world, so that all nations, the knowledge of God, they would know that God's ways would be known on the earth and his salvation among all nations. This was God's whole plan. It was not just about Israel. It was about the whole world coming to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see, even in Jesus' day, the Jews, again, were proud of they're the ones, and in some ways they should have been thankful that they had the oracles, they had the revelation of God, they had great privileges, but they became proud. And they were not expecting the gospel to go forth to the nations. They weren't expecting what happened through Jesus at all. Even the apostles, you know, hearing the Great Commission to go forth and bring the gospel, even the apostles were shocked when the Holy Spirit came upon the uncircumcised Gentiles. They were stunned, and it took some certain learning. And, we've got to be, I'm not trying to beat up on them as if, you know, that would have been a shocking thing that, wait, the Gentiles get the Holy Spirit too? They're not even circumcised. They haven't become Jews, but Jesus said they don't need to become Jews, they need to become followers of me. And throughout church history, sadly at times, there have been times where the church has also similarly said certain groups of those made in the image of God do not have the same gospel privileges, do not have the right to the same gospel privileges. We see this in different ways with black slaves in the United States. We see this with Aboriginal populations all over the world, where they were seen as savages, unworthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as if somehow we who have the gospel made ourselves worthy of it. And you and I, as the Church of Jesus Christ today, rather than just looking back and mourning the past or seeing bad examples, we need to just make sure we don't repeat and don't make the same mistake of dividing up human beings with us versus them, as if the gospel was meant for us but not for them. We need to have a heart for the lost and dying people of the world. We need to have the heart the psalmist had. See, he got it. He got it. He knew that the good news of the Lord was too good to just be kept for themselves. He knew that God never intended that to be the case. He prayed, "Your kingdom come, that your way may be known on the earth and your salvation among all Gentiles," or among all nations, or the peoples, the Gentiles. He prayed for a strong church so that the church would spread the knowledge of God beyond itself. And that when the Messiah would come, that the church would expand to become a global church, that others, Jews and Gentiles together, would enter into this covenant with God through faith, and would come into one church under one God together. He wanted the church to be strong to give the true knowledge of God, which would then lead to true worship and submission. That's the end goal. True worship of God and submission and obedience to Him as the rightful ruler of the whole world. True worship is expressed in verse 3. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." He envisioned a global chorus of people who worship God. "Let the peoples praise you. Let all the nations gather together to praise you." He envisioned the fulfillment of Psalm 22 as a psalm of our Lord and Savior. Psalm 22, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over the nations." And in his eagerness to see this happen, he restates it. "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." He envisioned this true worship. He also envisioned a true submission and obedience to God. "Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you shall judge the people righteously and govern the nations on earth." Israel knew of God's good rule, His government over them. They knew that He was their true and rightful king. He was the one. Whatever earthly kings they had, He was the one they were to depend on. And that He was the one who would bring justice in the world. Justice and righteousness. See, then, just like now, people all around us, and we struggle with this too, we seek security in all sorts of places. But there is not a government in this world that can give you the security or the righteous rule that Jesus Christ can give you. And you and I know God. We know how righteous He is in His kind of ruling and government. We know that in the end, all righteousness, that all things will be dealt with in a just, holy, and righteous way. Israel knew this. When it talks about God governing the nations on earth, that same language is used. Same term for governing is used in Exodus 15. And throughout, as God took them out of Egypt and led them and governed them, led them, that's what it means, to lead, led them through the wilderness into the promised land. Exodus 15:13 in the Song of Moses. "You in your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation." It's the prayer of Psalm 23 and the declaration about the Lord as the good shepherd of His people who leads His people in the paths of righteousness for His own namesake. That's the kind of ruling and governing that Israel knew and that we know and that we should want all the peoples of the earth to know. This is the care of Christ. And we talk about the leading, the governing of of the nations. This is not talking about the general rule of God over everything so much as it's talking about the care, the special care and government of Christ over His people, over His church. As our King, who subdued us to Himself, who rules and defends us and conquers all His and our enemies. And so we ought to pray as well, "Your kingdom come," that the whole world would know your government, that the whole world would be under Christ. and that you would make us faithful servants of your kingdom to see the nations brought to hear the gospel of Jesus. And so let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The psalmist and this psalm are all about the expansion of the church of Jesus Christ for the glory of God. Are you all about that too? Pray earnestly for God to bless his church and all nations through his church until the gospel work is done. We've moved from that prayer for God to bless his church to a prayer for God to expand his church. And now, finally, at the end of this psalm, we come to a hope, a vision, and a prayer for the completion of this great work of expansion. Verse 6, then the earth shall yield her increase. God, our own God, shall bless us. The great commission that Jesus Christ gave to his church, Matthew and Mark, is a global work. It's a work to bring the gospel to the far reaches of the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. So the good news of Jesus Christ would reach the ends of the earth. And the fact that the world yet remains and Jesus Christ has not come back means, very simply, that our work as the church is not done, because his work as the God of this world is not done. Jesus Christ still calls his elect in, using his church. And he still calls you and me to go out and to share that good news. To those 3,100 people groups who have never once heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, or to the many around us who have heard something of Jesus but have not really heard the gospel and who do not believe nor submit to him. And you and I need to pray and sing and serve until our work is done. And verse 6 anticipates. See, this psalmist has a great hope in the work of God through his church. He anticipates this great global harvest that's going to come. The language of the Old Testament often speaks of material prosperity, material blessings, good crops, and those things as a blessing of God. It often speaks of these blessings of God, which God promises to his people, but also has a spiritual connotation, that God will bring forth a great harvest, not necessarily of the grain, but of conversions, of people turning to the one true God and bowing down to him. In John 4:35, when Jesus had just witnessed and told the gospel and saved the Samaritan woman at the well, which then led to others in the village coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and the disciples are wondering what food Jesus has eaten, he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest?" You're saying there's still a few months yet before we get to a real harvest. But Jesus says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And elsewhere he'd say, "Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the field." Here in the Annapolis Valley, some crops have already been taken off. We've done our strawberry picking, and we're doing our blueberry picking, and we're anticipating our picking of corn. And farmers are looking, and they've got their time frame for when crops will be done. Brothers and sisters, there is a harvest, a gospel harvest to be had in our own community that begins now. That need is there now. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers. Yes, gospel ministers, certainly, but all of us, that he would send us, that we would be like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me." That we would labor as faithful servants. Until when? Until Jesus Christ returns. That we as the church would not stop until Jesus Christ returns. Are you a willing laborer? God will provide. God, our own God, shall bless us. As we live and serve faithfully as a church of Jesus Christ, we will know God's blessings. We will know his provision. He will bless us and provide for us and give us everything that we need. We will be blessed and bless the nations. God does not forget his people. Our goal is to be faithful and let God take care of that part of everything. Everything else. Pray for the completion of God's blessed work, for global conversions, and ultimately for the global glory of God. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The psalmist ends on the great goal of every missionary labor the church has ever done: the glory of God. The existence of the church, the strength of our church, the conversions that God gives through the ministry of this congregation and through his church are not for us. They're not for our own benefit primarily. They're for the glory of God. That nations, the nations and peoples in our own community would come and give God the glory and give him the honor that is due to his name. That's what it's all about. You see, God, in the Old Testament, God blessed Israel so that the nations around would look and say, look at that great God. Look at how gracious he is, how good he is, how faithful he is. God blesses his church, so not so the world admires the church, but the world sees God through the church. William Van Gemeren writes, when God blesses his people, it is with the goal of provoking the nations to jealousy so that they too might come to know him, share in his blessings, and have reasons to praise him. This is what Paul talks about, in fact, with the Jews. When the Jews rejected the gospel, but the gospel went to the Gentiles, Paul says one of those things is with hope and prayer that then the Jews would be provoked to jealousy, and they would come back and claim Christ as their Messiah, believing on him, realizing we've made a terrible mistake. It is a good motivation to witness and to be missionaries for the gospel of Jesus Christ, because God the Father has sent his Son into the world to save us. And the Son has sent his Spirit into the world to sanctify us and to bring us to glory. That is good motivation. But the best motivation is when you and I are so motivated by the glory of God and to see his name lifted up and exalted and the nations come to fear him, that we go out because we love him. We desire his name to be lifted up and for others to know who he is. And that we will labor in the community for him, that he would be glorified in the work. When you and I labor, when we go and we have these services, or we go in other ways and witnessing and sharing the gospel, we go that he would be glorified by our work. And he will be glorified by your work, whether or not there are conversions and baptisms and other things. He will be glorified in your simple obedience to the commission, great commission work he's given the church. He will determine the fruit, and he will bring glory to himself through those labors. But you go in faith, trusting him, with a great desire that the nations would fear the Lord. John Stott writes, we shall want God to bless us in order that blessing may come to others. And we shall want blessing to come to others, that ultimately blessing may come to God. Neither our selfish benefit nor even the salvation of others will be our consuming passion, but rather the glory of God himself. That's the psalmist's motivation. Is that your motivation? May God make it our motivation that we would seek the glory of God. Pray earnestly for God to bless his church and all nations through his church until the gospel work is done. Consider this missionary psalm this afternoon, a call to the church to pray and to work until the gospel reaches all nations and Jesus Christ comes back in great victory. Two applications. First, pray. That's really been the main theme of this psalm. Pray. Pray, Lord, your kingdom come, with faith that he's bringing his kingdom to pass, and it's through his church. Plan to pray for his kingdom to come. And plan, let me encourage you to plan to come together as the church to pray together, that we would gather in corporate prayer for the kingdom of God. If you don't plan to come, you're not going to come. Things fill our weeks. Things make us busy. But plan to come. It's what the church has done through her history, going all the way back into the scriptures. They've gathered together to pray for the coming. What hope do we have as a church to make an impact on this world if we will not gather to pray for the world we're supposed to have an impact on? Come and pray. And pray for the unreached people groups and for the missionaries whom God will send. Pray for missionaries as a family. Pray together for missionaries you know about. Boys and girls, pray. You can pray. You know a few missionaries. You know them in Manans. They're going to be here in a couple months, Lord willing. You know You maybe don't know the McKays so much, but you know the work in Pakistan at the Christian Hospital. You know Randy and Allison. Pray for missionaries and others that you know about. And take the time to learn about some you don't. Pray for the Jews. Pray for Israel to come to know her Messiah. You know, it is because of God's work through Israel that you and I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have benefited because God came to Abraham, and through Abraham the nations have been blessed. We are spiritual children of Abraham. And it should give us sorrow that the Jews do not acknowledge Jesus Christ, by and large, as their Savior. We have to pray for Israel to come to know her Savior, to know and to be grafted back into the church as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Pray for our community. Pray for these services. Pray for the Lord to be at work right now, tilling those hard hearts. And that as the third invitation comes to many, or perhaps for some it's the first time they've moved to the area, or perhaps for the first time they actually are interested, pray that the Lord would make a difference. Pray for those family, friends, neighbors who you have prayed for many years, and do not give up. But pray earnestly and continuously. And pray for your own missionary vision, that you would be unafraid, that you would be bold for the gospel. So pray and then work. Now, prayer is work. I don't want to make too much of a hard division there. Prayer is work. Let's not kid ourselves. Prayer is hard work. I think perhaps sometimes one of the reasons we don't gather together in corporate prayer is some of it may be unbelief, some of it may be different reasons, but I think one of them is because it's hard. It's hard to pray, and it's hard to pray together. It's hard work. We need to pray. It's work. But there are other ways as well to serve. We must pray. That's not an option. But there are other ways to serve. Commit yourself to come and join us in handing out invitations in August to our community. We go together, not alone. We go together and we invite our community to come and worship with us. Commit yourself in October, Lord willing. Not sure exactly the dates at this point. But in October, Lord willing, we're going to have a Presbytery Missions Conference here on a Saturday and a Sunday. When you hear those dates, mark that on your calendar and commit yourself to take a Saturday out of your year to come and pray and hear about missions and to seek the Lord's blessing for our missionaries. Don't give up on witnessing and consider your own role in missions work. Yes, we pray for missionaries. We encourage them when they're here. Again, look forward to seeing them in Manans again. But perhaps there's an opportunity God's giving you to work in missions further afield. I'm talking to you, single young people. You are in a stage in life where you have freedom to pick up and go do something in a way that married couples, families do not have. Have you ever considered that in God's providence, that you, as long as you remain, that He's kept you single to this point, is there an opportunity to go? Perhaps talk to Tom and Sandra when they're here and say, is there an opportunity to come for a month or two? And I'm not talking about a week-long trip. I'm talking about going for a month or two or three to go and serve in a mission field and to see the work of Christ beyond what you're used to. Is now the right time? When will you have another opportunity like that in your lifetime? In all of this, do you dare to pray for God to simply use you as He chooses to use you? Lord, here I am. Send me. So as we consider these things, as we seek the Lord's help and strength, we can do none of this on our own. May the God who saved you and saved me and established us as the church and as a church here in this place, may God use us to expand His church. Lord, here we are. Cause Your face to shine upon us. Bless us. Be gracious to us. And send us, and may Your kingdom come. Amen. Let's pray. Lord in heaven, we hear Your call to us. And right now in our hearts, there are different reactions. Lord, there's the reaction of fear and doubt. There's the reaction perhaps of guilt and resistance. There's the reaction perhaps of faith and desire and saying, yes, Lord, send me, call me, use me. Lord, there are different reactions in our hearts. We pray that we would have a common reaction. Lord, We are your church. Thank you for your mercies to us. Strengthen us that the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ will go beyond us. We don't know what that means, Lord. We don't know what work exactly you have for us to do in this community, what it might lead to, where it might go, how long it might take, how hard it might be. We have some idea. Oh God, make us faithful. Lord, give us a heart for the nations. Give us a heart for the peoples around us. Give us a love for you. And give us, above everything else, a great desire, a burning desire for your glory. We may not, in some ways, even know what that means or what that looks like, or perhaps we think we've never experienced what that is. Lord, work powerfully amongst us, that we would be strong in seeking you, and that we as the church would be do mighty things for your glory. Lord, we leave this prayer with you because you are the only one who can work these things in us and through us. You're the only one who can give us a vision beyond ourselves and our local context. We have needs in our church. We have cares and burdens and struggles, and we have discipleship and growth and maturity that needs to take place within us. So strengthen us and help us in those things. But then, and with that and in that, and even still, Lord, give us to be used in the community around us. For we exist for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.